Our text this morning will be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll get to our text in a moment, so I have this nice bright color thing for you to look at for a few minutes. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I was trying to think back on some just extraordinary events that have taken place. And even by saying that, if I say extraordinary events, maybe your own mind starts looking back upon things over the last year or a couple of years. We're living in the midst of a historic event. With this pandemic, wherever you see it politically, that's not really the issue. What has happened over the last couple of years will go down in the history books, one way or the other, as a dramatic event. You know, I'm old enough to have lived through some pretty interesting events. Some of you will appreciate this. Others of you will go, wow, that was like forever ago. So I'm sorry about that. But I recall walking onto campus when I was at UCSD on a Tuesday morning, January 28th, 1986. Anybody know what happened on that particular? A couple of you do. I walked in and I drove to school, and so I was just listening to music or whatever, and I found my parking spot, and I was walking to the dorms to meet up with a friend of mine there on campus. And I entered his room, and he said immediately, "Have you heard the news?" "What news?" And he said, "The space shuttle just blew up." And I looked at him as though, what's the punchline? And then a punchline never came. He said, "No, the space shuttle just blew up, and all the astronauts on that flight have died." And so, you know, everything kind of got canceled for a while, and we went down to the student union, and we were watching, of course, then live TV, and they were showing the replays of the shuttle that had blown up. And, you know, that's just one of those events that's forever ingrained on my mind. Some of us, I say a little more recently, about 20 years later or so, we have September 11th, 2001, when, of course, there was the attack on the Twin Towers of New York City, the Pentagon, and, of course, Flight 93 that went down in a field outside of Pennsylvania, killing over 3,000 people in just a matter of hours. Those are incredible events, and they're forever ingrained in our minds. But events don't have to be negative either. I know that there's a there's personal events that stand out. In June of 1987, I asked a lovely young and godly woman if she would marry me, and she said yes, and I was very grateful for that. And we were married in August of 1988. That's one of those incredible moments. I also recall an incredible moment when we were walking through, my wife and I, a little grocery store in Grand Junction, Colorado, where I was doing an internship. And she's saying stuff like, and it sounds so obvious now, okay, but we're walking through, and she said, "Maybe we should pick up some ice cream." And I'm like, okay, and we're on a budget, so that's like an extraordinary thing. And then she says, "Maybe we should get some pickles." And I'm like, what's going on? And she said, "You better sit down." And we sat down in the deli area, and she said, "I'm pregnant, and it'll be with our firstborn, Luke. And I'm an intern. I'm not getting paid anything. Just overwhelmed at the thought I'm going to be a dad, and I don't know how I'm going to provide for this little life. And what does all of this mean?" My wife and I had been married for about 3 years, so that was just going to change everything. It was an incredible event. I look back upon those things, and I recognize God's hand in all of that. We refer to that as God's providence, as he's weaving people and places and circumstances in such a way that we could have never imagined them, and yet he works them out for believers for their good and for his glory. It's true that in any given year, there are simply incredible things that take place in our lives. Sadly, so many of them go unnoticed until later, until we kind of look back and say, oh, God was in that. We often fail to recognize God's hand. Many of us have come to learn that one of the reasons why we are slow to see God's providence in our lives is that we do not immediately see everything as being good. When bad things happen, we don't say, oh, great, God's at work. We say, well, this is really bad. This doesn't look all that good or helpful. A death may come to the family. We may hit a hard financial spot. We may lose a job. Sickness comes. And while we know in theory that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes, I would venture to say that becomes more theoretical at times than it does practical. We know people will say that to us. It's okay, God's in control. You're like, yeah, but I'm not, and I'm falling apart. The same is true for any local expression of the body of Christ. All these things, whether good or bad, ups and downs, a church goes through the ebbs and flows of those good things and those bad things, but we recognize them as all being the good providence of God. As a church, Hope CBC has been blessed over the past year, even with all the bumps and bruises, even with all the uncertainties that surround us politically and nationally, the bottom line is that we are a blessed people. And one of the reasons I believe God has blessed this church is that what we do here in this little church is not centered around programs and plans, but rather we focus on the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God. Beloved, as we thank God for his blessings for the past and look forward to his blessings in the future, I want to remind you that being part of a local body of believers is not, as so many are prone to think, about going to church. We're not here about going to church. We tend to think of church as inviting others to come. We think of church as learning about the Bible and about Jesus Christ and God and man and sin and the like. We may do those things, and even in our doing such things, we may fail. I do know that it's not one of my strengths to always create an atmosphere in which there are plenty of perceived things to do. As I read the scriptures, there are more than enough activities revealed in them that if we did them as a church, no elder or deacon or church leader or anyone would ever have to tell anybody, hey, here's something you could do. God's word has been fairly clear on that. But even with the lack of programs and such, I do know God blesses what we are doing. Spiritual life is taking place among us. There are ever-increasing demonstrations of genuine love and care in this congregation. To be sure, we do not have a bunch of programs ready-made for people to involve themselves with. Sometimes people will come and say, what programs do you have for the church? And I say, I got the Bible. I mean, I understand we do have a sense in which we provide things, but we're not about the programs. There's always opportunities to serve one another. We always need people to serve in our nursery and in our Hope Kids AM and PM ministries. We always will have the serving of snacks in the morning, and we'll always have the need to call upon and help one another. There's always the need to help clean the church and fix things up around the church, and no program is needed for that. It's just hearts that are saying, here I am, I'm ready to do these kinds of things. But none of those are our focus, and they shouldn't be the focus of the church. What is our primary focus? I would submit to you that our primary focus in this church is on relationships. And the primary relationship is that with the Lord Jesus Christ. More than anything else, we should be about a people that is about growing closer to Christ and becoming more like Christ. And then after that relationship is intact, we work on our relationships with one another. And so to be involved at Hope Community Bible Church means coming when we gather, before, during, and after, to get to know the people of the church. Why? Because as you get to know others, you come to see in the ways in which you can love them, in the ways in which you can serve them. You start to see how God is working through them. Of course, being here on Sunday mornings is a suitable place to start, but I would exhort you and encourage you to be involved and engaged in smaller group settings as well. One of my prayers for us in this new year of 2022 is that each of us would strive to be more involved in the lives of the people here at Hope CBC. A sure way, I can promise you, of feeling disconnected from the body of Christ is to only have a Sunday morning relationship. If all you have is a Sunday morning relationship, I promise you, you will feel disconnected at times. I challenge you to move beyond this. Make sure you are regularly engaged with our Sunday evening services. Come to our home Bible fellowships on Thursday evenings. Participate with Handmaidens of Hope for the ladies, for the men who meet on the last Sunday of the month for the men's meeting. Be intentional about getting together with a small handful of people. It may be one or two others for coffee or lunch or any time in which you might pray with one another and discuss the Word of God. But with all this in mind, I wish to draw our attention to a passage of Scripture that teaches us of what we are in Christ. Because if we know what we are in Christ, I don't know how we can help but be what we are in Christ. But you got to know what you are so that you can be everything that God wants you to be. And so we're going to look at this. If we realize who we are in Christ, we'll be better positioned, I believe, to accomplish God's purposes in the church. Now that you are all comfortable, I'm going to have you stand with me as I read for us our text. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 9 and 10, but I want to read the larger context of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So let us stand and be blessed by the hearing of God's word. The Apostle Peter, writing to those who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, writes, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Verse 7. "This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So ends the reading of God's word. May he bless us as we study it together. You may be seated. As I read those words, particularly verses 9 and 10 that we focus on, those are some incredible blessings that the church has received from the living God. You want to talk about something that's incredible? Here are these statements, these two verses jam-packed with profound descriptions of what we as the church are because of Jesus Christ. This week, I want to consider the first of two points, that this first point being that we ponder our testimony of what we are in Christ. And next week, we will consider the second point, what we proclaim because of our testimony of Christ. Both of these seem apt considerations as we begin a new year. So let's look at this first point. Ponder our testimony in Christ. What Peter offers us here is a demonstration of what we are. It's a monument. You can look at it as an inscription on a tablet. This is who you are if you have believed on him who is the precious stone, that cornerstone who is Jesus Christ. Even as we sang earlier that hymn that said these words, "Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee." Has the living God befriended you? Do you know his friendship through 2021? Because if you do, you can be certain that it will continue in 2022. And if you are uncertain about his friendship of you in 2021, then I say to you, would you come to know Christ this day? Because that is how you experience the blessings we are about to look at. Well, how can we know if a person has been befriended by God? How do you know that God is on your side? How is it that you can have that kind of certainty? Well, I submit to you the key evidence is, of course, the new birth. Are you a new creature in Christ? We refer to 2 Corinthians 5:17 continually. For if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Are you new? Sometimes at the end of the year, we can start feeling old. Sometimes we can start feeling like we've been used up. But I promise you, quoting the words of George Whitefield, I am immortal until my work is done. We're not finished. If you are living and breathing today, how many of you are? Good, everyone. If you're living and breathing today and you know Jesus Christ, you have these blessings. You are born again. You've been made a believer by God. But let me remind you of something, because this is one of the problems with our rugged American individualism. We think of salvation predominantly in individualistic, personal terms. We say it, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's true. I have never read that statement in the scripture. It doesn't say you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's verses that would imply that. But as you read through the New Testament, the predominant thing you see is not so much the individual relationship we have with Christ, although that's necessary. You see what? A corporate relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. The church is God's institution on this earth. It is through the church that we live and breathe now, because God has baptized us, 1 Corinthians 12:13, into the body of Christ. Everyone has been given a gift. I know sometimes it's like, well, I don't know what I have to contribute to the body of Christ. I promise you, if you are in Christ, you have been gifted, supplied with a gift by which you can help build up the body of Christ. We need to think in these terms, that we are saved individually, but we are united corporately into the body of Christ. There is a wonderful dynamic, and dare we say it this way, an utterly incredible corporate experience that belongs to every believer in Jesus Christ. Every time we dismiss ourselves from the gathering of the saints, then, every time we miss those opportunities to minister to one another, we are actually robbing ourselves and robbing the church of what her identity is, because we are the body of Christ, not the individuals of Christ, but the body of Christ. Peter lists 6 of these blessings, but I would have you notice that they are all fashioned around this idea of corporate identity. Let's note them. You can see them there. If we have trusted in Christ, then these are the things that are true of us. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession. We are the people of God, and we are the people who have received God's mercy. Now, if you would just stop and think about each one of those, I don't know of anything more incredible than that. If that doesn't kind of knock your spiritual socks off, then you need to say, God, awaken me to the reality of what these things mean. And we can pray that in a sense right now, because that's what we're going to get after. What makes these words so incredible? Why would I say that these are some of the most incredible things we might consider as Peter lists them out? Well, let's first of all remember to whom Peter is writing. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, we find that Peter is writing to believers who are scattered throughout what we would call Asia Minor, throughout the regions known today as the nation of Turkey. These words are incredible because the audience to whom Peter is writing, these are scattered believers throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. What is so incredible about this? Well, if you stop to think about it, these places were largely comprised of Gentiles. There were Jews, there were synagogues, and Jews were coming to Christ, but at this point, the church is predominantly Gentile. And Peter comes along, Peter, a Jew, comes along and uses very Old Testament language to now describe that the Gentiles are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's possession, the people of God, the recipients of the mercy of God. In chapter 1, verse 18, Peter states that these believers were redeemed, that word means purchased with a price, from, literally out of, their futile way of life inherited from their forefathers. That is not a reference to Judaism. That's a reference to paganism. That's a reference to those who were living outside. Peter would not speak of the lineages of the lineage of the Jews this way. There was nothing futile about receiving and being charged to live according to the law given to Moses. Also in 1 Peter 4:3, if you would turn over there for just a moment, we find Peter describing a former manner of life. Now, if you were describing the former manner of life of a Jew, this is not the way you would describe it. But if you were describing the former manner of life of a Gentile, in fact, he actually uses that terminology, notice what we see. He writes, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Beloved, none of these things describe the manner of life of a typical Jewish person in the first century, but it does describe the life of a typical Gentile. A Jew in good standing in a local synagogue would never have been allowed to live such a life and continued in the synagogue. At least outwardly. We know Jews had problems inwardly. This is not to say there were not worldly Jews. There were, but the basic pattern of Jewish life was rather one of strict legalism, whereas the pattern of life for Gentiles allowed them a lot more room for licentiousness. Therefore, we conclude that Peter is addressing here those who have come to Christ who are of a non-Jewish background. These are then, like us, largely converted Gentiles with some Jewish converts mixed in. Keep this in mind now as you look again at the language Peter employs when he says, in a sense, what I'm asking you to do, ponder their testimony. Ponder the testimony of those who are in the church. For nearly 2,000 years prior to this time of the writing of this statement, for some 2,000 years since the calling of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had focused attention, he had given his blessings, and he had worked predominantly through one nation, Israel. Then Peter says to these scattered Gentile churches, "But you are a chosen race." Those are incredible words. It used to be Israel alone. Now, the Gentiles, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are the people of God's own possession. You are the people of God. You have received the mercy of God. Those would have been things that any Gentile that knew Jews, they would have understood. Those are terms that the Jews would have used of themselves. God's blessing and focus had been upon Israel, and now it has come upon the church as well, a body made up of both what? Jews and Gentiles together. In other words, the Lord looks upon all who believe in Christ now as his chosen race. This does not mean, as we've been studying on Sunday nights in our premillennialism study, that the church has replaced or taken the place of Israel as the unique people of God. Scripture is clear that Israel is Israel, and God has given promises to Israel. There's a future for the ethnic people of Israel. Romans chapter 11, 26 says emphatically that there is a day coming when all Israel will be saved, an ethnic group of people. A time is coming when ethnic Jews will turn to Christ, just as God has promised. In fact, the nation of Israel is the only group of people that the Lord promised, made as a sure guarantee that he would revive their hearts and restore them to himself as a nation. We see this in Revelation 21, 12, when there will be for all time and eternity the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel etched on the gates of the new Jerusalem. They will be remembered for all time. But in our text, Peter is now expanding the reach of how God intends to work in this world. Where God has worked in the world before through one small nation, God will now work through those from every tongue and tribe and nation. This means you and I are part of an army. That you and I are not some pathetic group of people that are to be hiding away somewhere. We are a people chosen by God to do what? And we could fill in the blank. Chosen by God to do what? To bring glory to God. Chosen by God to do what? Preach the gospel to all creation. Chosen by God to do what? To let our light shine before men in such a way that people will glorify, give God the glory. We can fill in those blanks. Where it used to be this one's ethnic identity that meant how you were included in the covenant blessings of God, now faith in Christ, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of the color of skin, regardless of gender, regardless of socioeconomic standing, that's what affords you the ultimate blessing in the Abrahamic covenant of being the recipient of God's grace and mercy by means of one of God, of Abraham's descendants, that is, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We see this truth revealed throughout the New Testament. Let me give you an example of this. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, we read this. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Have you ever thought about that statement from Genesis 12, that's the gospel? That Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed because of you, because from you will come the Messiah. From you will come the Savior, who is Jesus Christ, the Lord. So verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Notice that those who believe in Christ are called the sons of Abraham in verse 7, that by believing in Christ, such are blessed with Abraham in verse 9, and all of this is made possible because it is only by being in Christ, by faith alone, that believers are blessed, they're justified, made right before God, they are believers just like Abraham. Had nothing to do now with ethnicity, but your faith. Coming then to our 1 Peter 2, 9 and, through 10 text, this is what we find Peter expressing. I believe we see that Peter is namely that by believing in Christ, verse 7, that he's the one we're believing in and we're not disappointed, that even the Gentile believers now are this chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, this people for God's possession. In other words, what was only once true of this nation of Israel is now also true of those who by faith in Jesus Christ are part of his church. This is one of those incredible events I was speaking about earlier. But it only applies to those who have true faith in the person and work of Christ. The Apostle Paul would remind Gentile believers of this in Ephesians 2, verse 12, when he wrote this. Remember, he writes, remember that you were at that time, your pre-conversion state, separate from Christ, excluded as well from what? The commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, before Christ came to this earth to give his life as a ransom for all who believe, the promises of God were only made to and through whom? The Jewish people. Israel was God's chosen race. If you were not Jewish, you were on the outside. You were, as Paul just wrote, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You know, there's a big issue in the national debate and discussion today, and it's that of illegal immigration, right? I mean, have any of you heard of that at all on the news? What is illegal immigration? It's the infiltration of people from other nations into the country without permission and without process. Such illegal immigrants do not pay taxes, yet they benefit from social services that are paid for by who? The legal citizens, thus putting a strain on the system. And as we see currently, creating a humanitarian crisis on our border. The clarion call is for people, though, to become citizens by going through the right and legal processes. Beloved, before Christ came to this earth, the situation was even worse for a Gentile. Do you know that even if you wanted to immigrate to Israel, which you could, you would never have the hope of being a legal citizen of Israel? Such Gentiles would strive to be active and productive participants in Israel. They could keep the laws and customs of the land. The men could be circumcised according to the teachings of Moses, yet they would never be deemed as having full citizenship. They would only be able to be called what was called what? A proselyte, a non-Jewish convert to Judaism. And how was this best manifested? Because when they went to the temple area, they could go no further than what was called the court of the Gentiles. Even if he was a great and faithful man to all of Judaism, if he was not a Jew ethnically, he could not pass the court of the Gentiles. He could not go into the temple area. He could ever and only be a proselyte. Can you imagine if we here at Hope CBC of Northwest Arkansas divided up our chapel here saying that only those of you who are born in Arkansas can be in this room. The rest of you have to go wait in the back and we'll live stream it, or you can try to hear it as we have the words going down the hall, but we're going to have this only for Native Arkansans and everybody else. About how many Native Arkansans do we have here? I couldn't even preach in here. You know, I wouldn't even be able to preach in here. So Guyman would have to do it, and I'd be in the back. This is but a poor picture of what it would have been like to be a Gentile seeking to worship the one true God under Judaism. No Gentile, no matter how devout, was ever allowed past that court of the Gentiles. And if he was ever found past the court of the Gentiles, guess what? It was on punishment of death. They have found inscriptions that say as much in the temple area. The Gentiles were indeed excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They had no claims to the covenantal promises of the Old Testament. They had no hope and they were without God. But now, because of faith in Christ, everything has changed. That's what Peter's getting after. And even Paul speaks of this going a little further in the next verse, Ephesians 2:13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You are now part of everything. But what were they brought near to? Well, let's drop down to verse 16 where we read this, that "and might reconcile them both, Jews and Gentiles, now into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." There's now one body called the church. Well, this brings us back to our 1 Peter 2 passage. We see the continuity and consistency of God's word. Where once only the nation of Israel was God's chosen race, now if you are in Christ, the church is called God's chosen race. Not based on ethnicity or gender or anything, but upon what? Faith alone in Christ. Beloved, when God looks upon the members of the church, he does see all the ethnic diversity, but he looks upon it and he sees but one race of people, one blood of people, having been redeemed, reconciled, and made one by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when Peter says to the Gentiles now that they are this chosen race and royal priesthood, a holy nation and such, we Gentiles ought to respond first by saying what? That's incredible. That's one of the most incredible things that has ever happened in my life. That I, who would have had no hope of being near to God, have now been given that hope because Jesus has made it possible. For there was a time when this was only said of Israel, but now it's said by all who by faith in Christ are members of his church. Well, that's our introduction. Now let's look at some of these testimonies, these descriptors, and we won't go into great depth. They're pretty straightforward, but let's look at each one of these six statements that Peter makes. So this is our testimony. This is who we are in Christ. Believers in Christ are a chosen race. The nation of Israel, we would say, was special. It was unique. It had a special status of being chosen by God. And we see that whole thing. It's an incredible story, if you recall. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God took a idol-worshiping pagan by the name of Abram, and he says to him, "Abram, come out of your country and leave your family and your relatives, and I'm going to lead you to a land that you do not know, and I am going to bless you, and I'm going to cause you to be a blessing to all the nations. In fact, it's interesting, in Genesis 2:12, he actually makes this statement. Here's part of the promise. He says, the Lord says, I will make you a great, what? Nation. One man will become a great nation. Later, God establishes an unconditional, unbreakable covenant with Abraham, saying in Genesis 17, verses 7 through 8, listen to these words, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be your to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Talk about an incredible thing. If you were Abraham, you would say, that's incredible. As Israel was ready to enter the promised land, Moses reminded them of this in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. If you were Israel, what would you be thinking? That's incredible. Throughout the Old Testament, God speaks of Israel as his chosen nation. Isaiah 44:1, the Lord himself refers to Israel this way. He says, Israel, whom I have chosen. In Isaiah 45, verse 4, he says, Israel, my chosen one. Speaking through the prophet Amos in Amos 3:2, the Lord says, you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Those are exclusive terms. In fact, the Old Testament is essentially the account of God's gracious dealings with one people, Israel, that he chose to bless. Now, 1 Peter 2:9, God reveals how through the church he's expanded this. You thought Israel was special. Now there's going to be a body of people that possess the same characteristics as what I promised to Israel. They're not replacing Israel. They're coming alongside. They're going to be a special chosen race of people. In Christ, in their need, one not need be an Israelite or of a certain social status or even a specific gender. As Galatians 3:28 says it very clearly, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what that does not mean. It does not mean we do not see or appreciate ethnic diversity. It does not mean that we do not see that there are distinctive roles and responsibilities between various groups, even men and women, or that there would even no longer be slave or free men. It is just that these are not the criteria that are ever to be used to determine your participation in church. What is the criteria for you to be part of this chosen race? Do you have faith in Christ? That's all it takes. If you believe, you are chosen. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins, that he took the place of you on the cross, that he has reconciled you to God, that he has made you fit for heaven by his righteousness alone? In Christ, beloved, we are not merely chosen individually for salvation, as we would read in Ephesians 1:4, but we are a chosen race, and that race of chosen people is called what? The church. That's what we are in Christ. This moves us to the next three descriptions of what we are in Christ. That we're going to take them together. We'll break them out in just a moment, but I want you to see these three together as an introduction. We see that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. The reason why I lump them together is because, well, God put them together. These three belong together because they're all found in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Listen to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is speaking, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Did you hear that? All three of those things are being spoken to who? To Israel in Exodus 19. Anybody know what happens in Exodus 20? the giving of the Ten Commandments. The law is laid out how they are to live. But what each of these describe is how God views the nation of Israel as the people of God. Now Peter comes along, and that's what makes this so incredible. He takes these statements and he applies them with equal force to those who are in the church. And by way of reminder, the church is made up only of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. There may be people here today that don't believe in Jesus Christ. You're not the church. You're at church, but you're not the church. You are only by faith in Jesus Christ part of the church. Going to church does not make you a true member of the church. Only believing, only being transformed in heart by God, only being regenerate in the spirit and affection to know, love, and serve Jesus is one ever made a member of the true church. Those who are of the church collectively possess these titles. And so let's ponder each one of them. So that brings us to the next one, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. I think we're on the next screen there. We're not only a chosen race, but a royal priesthood. Well, what does it mean that the church is a royal priesthood? Do you realize that in Israel, not every individual was called to be a priest, right? You had to be of a specific tribe, the tribe of Levi. That duty fell to the tribe of Levi. So what does it mean to be, as a collective unit, a royal priesthood? For Israel, it meant this, that as a nation, there was a priestly role they were to fulfill on behalf of and benefit of all the other nations. Well, what is the role of a priest? Do you know what the role of a priest is? An individual, on an individual scale, a priest is a person who provides a way of access to God. They reveal God. They show people, here is your God. They stand in that gap, as it were. So nationally, Israel, who was given this special role as God's chosen people, and thus collectively now a royal priesthood, was to provide a way of access to God by declaring to what? The nations, behold our God. And Peter comes along and says this role is currently given to the church. Not every individual is a priest in that sense, but as the church, we are the light. We are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to go into the world calling people to draw near to God through us as they hear from us the glorious truths of the only thing that will save them, or the only one that will save them, Jesus Christ. The only thing that brings that salvation, that knowledge, is the gospel. So are you part of a royal priesthood? Yes. What does that mean? That as participating in the church, you become part of that light to the world. But not only are we a chosen race, a royal priesthood, we are also a holy nation. Again, this description found back in Exodus 19:6 is that Israel was to be to God this set apart nation. And just after stating what God intended for Israel to be, you are going to be holy. The first question should be, well, what does it mean to be holy, right? You're to be holy. Well, what does that look like, God? Well, what does God do for Israel after saying, you're going to be my holy nation? Here are 10 commandments. Here are 10 commandments by which, if you will live by these, will set you apart from the rest of the nations. One of the purposes of the law given to Israel was to give them the rules and regulations that would reveal to the world that they were set apart, that they did live differently. One of the downfalls of Israel, as you read through the Old Testament, is that instead of being the light to the nations, what did they do? They adopted the ways of the nation, and they began to do things in such a fashion that they were even doing things worse than some of the nations would do them. And of course, God got after them for all of that. But according to God's stated purpose, they were to live a different, higher, better, more noble standard. Their behavior was to be distinctive from the other nations because of their relationship to the one true God. Beloved, when Peter says we are to be a holy nation, he is saying this is to be true of the church. All believers in Christ are called to be holy and a distinctive people. If you look back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, you see that Peter had already mentioned this to his readers when he said this, chapter 1, verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, notice how he says this, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Beloved, if we are not striving by God's grace to live holy lives, we are not living up to our testimony as those who have been made holy by Jesus Christ. We are rather slinging filth upon the name and person of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter makes mention of this. He says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. I love how the Amplified Bible put it. Listen, and many will follow their immoral ways and lavish doings. Because of them the true way will be maligned and defamed. Beloved, if we are not pondering our testimony of what we are in Christ by God's grace, then we will end up doing things that actually malign or defame the true way. Beloved, an unholy life brings shame to the name of God. The church is a holy nation. Therefore, we are to strive to live lives that are set apart, distinctive from the world. What does that mean for you as you begin 2022? What are your practices by which you are distinct from the world? How many things do you do in your life that actually would let the world know that you live by a different standard? That becomes a question. Why do you do Bible reading? And I encourage you, it's the second day, make sure you're on a good Bible reading plan. There's one available, of course, online on our website. But why do you do that? You know, the world, they don't care about the Bible. But you should. You should care what God has to say. You should desire to know it. You should desire to live it. You should desire to breathe it. You should desire to have it affect everything that you say and do. That makes you distinct. We're to be a holy, distinctive people in the world. Isn't that incredible? That we are to be so set apart. Well, it brings us to a fourth consideration, a fourth aspect of this testimony. We're to be a people for God's own possession. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a people for God's own possession? I say to you, that's a statement of utter intimacy. The idea is stated in Exodus 19, as we read it back in Exodus 19, the idea is of God wrapping his arms around the nation of Israel, of clutching them to himself, of keeping them protected from anything that would come their way. It speaks of God's faithfulness and care. It speaks of God who would comfort the nation of Israel. God reminds Israel of this truth repeatedly in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 43:1, the Lord says this, again being spoken to Israel. He says, but now, thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. If we are in Christ, we are his. That's the great, incredible statement being here. Israel had that position of being the people for God's own possession. If you now are in Christ, you are his. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. The people of Israel were God's possession in Deuteronomy 32:10. In Psalm 17:8, Israel was referred to in these terms, ready? How many of you have heard this? As the apple of God's eye. What a special status. They belong to God, and he promised to protect them. In Isaiah 41:10, we read of these words of the Lord regarding the nation of Israel, and we actually were considering these in the hymn that we sang earlier. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Peter comes along, and he applies it to us who believe. The church receives intimacy with God. We are his possession. If you have something that you delight in, you have something that you keep it to yourself, you keep it polished, you put it on display, we are in intimacy with God. We read of this in Titus 2, verses 13 through 14. We read that it is Christ Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. There's that holiness. And to purify for himself a people for what? His own possession. Jesus is in the process of taking us individually, yes, but as a church as well. And he polishes us day by day as we spend time with him, week by week as we worship him. And he is purifying us. We are his own possession. The church is the treasured possession, meaning that we who are wrapped in the arms of Christ may be now casting all our anxiety upon him because he cares for us, Peter would say later. So the incredible truth is that the church is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession. And next, what a simple statement, the people of God. The people of God. I would submit to you that there is a sense in which this little statement could be the most profound of them all. In verse 10, Peter writes, "For you once were not a people, but now you are what? The people of God, the people belonging to God, the people that relate to God." He's quoting from Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, and Hosea 2, 23. And like our other descriptions, this was first found to be true of Israel, but now Peter's applying it to the church. As unbelievers, no one experiences the salvific compassion and mercy of Christ until they believe. Such blessings are reserved for those who are in Christ. And so all who come to Christ by faith, who are made part of the church, were once not a people of any consequence, not a people of any blessing. But in Christ now, you've become what? The people of God. What does that mean? We'll see in a moment because Peter fleshes this out for us, but what does it mean predominantly to be a people of God? It's a people who are characterized as those who have received God's mercy. If you are starting 2022 as a believer, it means you have received God's salvific mercy. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I do believe that this is an incredible statement, that those of us who were on the outside, excluded from all the blessings of being chosen, excluded from being the special apple of God's eye as his possession, are now included in those blessings. The Apostle John captures this, I believe, some of the wonder when he wrote in 1 John 3:1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called what? The children of God." Not even just the people of God, but the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. You know what makes us distinctive from the world? We are the people of God. People should know that. They should understand by the way we talk, the way we communicate the gospel, the way we live, that we are distinct from them. I love the way the Amplified Bible put this one. "See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown, bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know, recognize, acknowledge us is that it does not know, recognize, acknowledge him." You want to be on the inside? Recognize and acknowledge him. As we start 2022, let us remember that we, of all the peoples on the face of the earth, are most blessed because we have been made something. Not because of ourselves, but because God has made us something. What are we? Well, the people of God, what are we? A chosen race, what are we? A holy nation, what are we? God's own possession. And this leads us to the final description. Again, an incredible description, I think, related to the first one. We are those who have received mercy. There's an interesting way in which Peter's done this statement in the previous one, that we are the people of God is a statement of contrast. For you once were what? Not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you not see what Peter's trying to do here? He's trying to remind us, here's your testimony. You've been saved by the mercy of God. You didn't do it yourself. God did this for you. You were nothing. You were that which only deserved God's wrath and condemnation. But now, because of Christ, you are the recipients of mercy and grace, and you are in Christ, and you have the hope of eternal life. We are something because of God's doing. And what is the motivation of this doing according to Peter here? It is mercy. Now, I do want to quickly remind you there are two types of mercy described in the Scriptures, both of which are incredible, both of which we give praise to God for, yet one is more definitively greater than the other. But what is the basic definition of mercy before we begin? Mercy is basically not getting what we deserve. We deserve the judgment of God. God mercifully takes that off of us by putting it on His Son. So what are the two kinds of mercy? There's a general mercy. This refers to those things that God bestows upon all people, regardless of whether they're believers or not. He causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good, the rain to fall on the evil and the good. No one deserves those things. Did you know that? How many of you woke up to the snow and thought, how beautiful? You know, you didn't deserve it. How many of you enjoyed the warm weather a week ago? You didn't deserve it. How many of you are breathing air right now? You don't deserve it. We take it for granted. Even believers, we take it for granted. God opens His hands, the psalmist says, and satisfies the desire of every living thing. But even those of us who know that God opens His hands and satisfies our desires don't always acknowledge it. And the world doesn't at all. General mercy is seen in how God takes care of all of His creation by what we call providence. This general or common mercy is revealed in God's compassion upon all sinners. Any sinner that's living, breathing, loving, enjoying this creation, we need to remind them that's an act of God's mercy. Because our sin deserves to be instantaneously punished. There will come a time, though, when mercy will end. And all the ungodly and all the unbelieving will suffer that which they deserve. Until then, there is common mercy. Well, the second type of mercy is specific and, shall we say, salvific in nature. It is the saving mercy of God directed towards those whom He has chosen to save out of this world. I love how one preacher put it. Actually, John MacArthur put it this way, so I was going to just read this. I think we have it up here for you, so you can follow along. He writes this, Christ's compassion or mercy for believers is a spiritual privilege that beggars language. It rescues believers from judgment in hell and grants them an eternal inheritance in heaven, which is why Paul called God the Father of mercies. The words of one such writer appropriately expresses how all Christians should feel towards such divine compassion. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Will you ponder the mercy of God that has made you the people of God, the possession of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen race? Beloved, because of the work of Christ, this is what we are. In essence, we could say we are a mercy people. As we begin 2022, I would have you ponder anew what the Almighty has done and will continue to do. Can you imagine what your life would be like if God had allowed you to continue in the darkness of your sin? I don't even want to imagine that. Beloved, I would call you to ponder what we are in Christ. How have we exemplified that in this past year, individually and as a church? How have you exemplified what you are in Christ? How might we live it out more profoundly in the year to come? Well, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, I would ask you to ponder again anew what you are in Christ. these six characteristics that we've looked at. Ponder your testimony of what Christ is or what Christ has done for us, and to reflect upon all that God has done for us, all that he promises to do for us yet in the future. I invite you to begin the year by noting the incredible things God has done. Many such things will be common among those of the redeemed. We'll see a lot of the same things. Other things may be unique acts of providence in your own life. But whether they are common to us all or they are unique to you, I ask, let them be spoken of to one another. Let us proclaim, as we'll see next week, the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let us gather for our home Bible fellowships, prepared to share such things. Let us gather as individuals to proclaim such things to one another. Next week, we will look at the truth that as because of what we are in Christ, that means we ought to also be proclaimers of this testimony. And we will look at that in more depth next week. As I close in a word of prayer, we come to this first Sunday of 2022, and we will partake of the Lord's Supper together. After I pray, I'll invite the men to come forward, and we will pass out the elements. We'll ask you to hold on to each element, and we will partake of them together. As a reminder, the only requirement here, as we've been spoken of throughout this message, the only requirement here is that you have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. If you are not certain about your walk with Christ, we would ask you to pass the elements by and rather reflect upon who Jesus is and receive him rather than elements that are meaningless to you. But if you know Christ, we invite you to participate with us in the receiving of these gifts. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. You are the great God who has sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our great Savior, who has saved those who have called upon his name from their great sin, so that they might have the great hope of eternal life. Father God, I pray that we would constantly reflect upon who we are in Christ. So many apt descriptions in the Word of God by which we might marvel at, but we thank you for these six that we've considered this morning. Father, as they relate so predominantly to our life as a church, I pray that you would impress that upon us, that an individual cannot be a chosen race. An individual cannot be a royal priesthood. We participate in those things, but we need to be together. We need to function together, interact with one another, for those things to fully be revealed to the world. And so, Father, we pray that you would increase our fellowship, increase our desire to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, increase our desire to truly be ministers of the gospel to one another and to a world that needs to both hear and see the gospel in action. But, Father, we thank you for these truths. And now bless us as we come to remember that all of this is made possible only by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us on that cross, taking our sin and our shame, nailing it there, burying it in the tomb, being raised to newness of life so that as we believe in him, we are too raised to newness of life, given a new heart to live for you, to love you, and to serve you. Father God, help us to this end, we ask and pray in Jesus' name.